Welcome into the Randall House Equipping Series. This particular study is on evangelism, and we are on Lesson 5. And we're going to be talking about being strategic in evangelism. And one of the things that we've said over the years is that the Apostle Paul, for example, had a strategy in terms of his evangelism, in terms of his missionary endeavors. And a lot of folk have talked about this. We're not the only ones who've done so. In fact, we could pull together a number of individuals, but Ichukwu Ugo has summarized some of Paul's strategic thinking, as it were, in a formal paper, and I've pulled some things from that. And as we just try to get into this as quickly as we can, one of the things that Paul did quite obviously is that he targeted major cities. He's thinking about spreading the gospel, and he's fulfilling the calling that God has placed upon his heart and upon his life. And so what's the best way to do that? He's just not going out randomly talking to folk about Christ, though we do, if you think about it, we do randomly talk to folk about the Lord Jesus, because that's what it means to make disciples as you go, and we've talked about that. At the same time, it does not preclude being strategic in our evangelism. And so he targeted these metropolitan areas. He targeted population centers where the action was, as it were. You can think about some of the cities that he went into and preached the gospel and established churches. These are areas situated on major Roman roads. They're areas that are situated on major seaports. And from these cities, the gospel could spread out like spokes on a wheel. That was his strategy. That was the plan. They could spread out into the rural areas, and they could even spread into surrounding cities, and cities. And, one of the things that he talked about in the Thessalonian correspondence, for example, he says, I thank God that the gospel has radiated from you. The gospel has been noised abroad. The gospel has spread to faraway places by virtue of your witness. And so that's part and parcel of what we're talking about. And so as the gospel radiated out, entire regions, entire provinces heard the gospel. The great missiologist Roland Allen said this. He said, it is not enough for the church to be established in a place where many are coming and going unless the people who come and go not only learn the gospel, but also learn it in such a way that they can propagate it. When Paul had occupied two or three centers, he had really and effectually occupied the province. And so Roland Allen is making the same point that Ugo is making. He's making the same point that I'm making, that others have made. That is that Paul was strategic. This city, that city, gospel would spread. Because again, we're not just talking about evangelism. We're talking about the Great Commission, which has to do with evangelism, to be sure. But again, making disciples, and part and parcel of making disciples is teaching others to obey everything that the Lord Jesus has commanded, which includes making disciples. And so that's what we're talking about. And again, part of the point that we're making, the main point that we're making, is that Paul was strategic. Again, not just dealing with, random people on a dirt road somewhere, though if we're on a dirt road and we get an opportunity to share Christ, that's what we need to do. I mean, there are people that we all know, and maybe you are one of them. Maybe you'd like to be one of them, but there are people that we know that just seem on a daily basis somehow, some way to talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus. It's just natural. Well, obviously they have a gift, but at the same time, as we think about making disciples as we go, as we think about being more intentional in our evangelism, those kinds of things can happen more and more often. But at the same time, we want to be strategic. So, don't want to belabor that point, but that's what we're talking about. So, Paul, would enter in one of these population centers, establish a church, right? Incorporate the folk that he had evangelized into a church. He He was essentially forming a beachhead. So we're talking about church planting. We've alluded to that already. But how does that happen? Again, he didn't just evangelize. He made disciples. He made disciples who engaged in evangelism and discipled others. So, without belaboring the point, that's where we're going when we're talking about strategy. So he targeted these major cities. But that's not the only thing that he targeted. You probably could think of some other dynamics if you were to think through some of the scriptures. And one of those dynamics is the synagogues. He targeted the synagogues. We read a number of times throughout the book of Acts when Paul entered into a particular city, the first thing he did, he went to the synagogue. It was his custom. We're told that more than once. So it was his custom to go into the synagogues. And we know that he went into the synagogues not to necessarily worship, though he certainly knew the true and living God, unlike the folk in those synagogues, sadly. But he would go into those synagogues because he would have an opportunity to add something during the worship time, as it were. He would have an opportunity to speak. And obviously, he would open the Old Testament, he'd open those scriptures, and he'd point out the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was a natural place for him to go, being a Jew himself and having come to know and love the Lord Jesus. And so, you know, it was a natural place where people were open, a place where people were open to talking about religious things. So it was a natural place to share the gospel. Not only did you have the Jews there, but you had Gentiles that would hang out at the synagogues as well. Those who were interested in the Jewish religion. They were religious people. They were tired of the pantheon of gods in this Greek culture or Roman culture. They were called God-fearers. They were, you know, tagging along, as it were. And so Paul comes in there and he preaches the gospel. And I think that's the larger point that I would make, and we've made this point many, many times before, but that is that Paul targeted natural places, and I've said it already, I'm just going to say it this way again, because this is the larger point. He targeted places where people were naturally open to talking about religion. So you see, you know, Paul preaching on the streets, for example, but it's not just that he'd go out on a street corner and start preaching. Nothing wrong with that. There's a place for that. We'll talk about that when we get to methods. But he didn't just try to find a crowd and start preaching. He thought about the locations that he wanted to preach. He thought about the timing of his preaching. So again, he'd go to the synagogue. Folk there open to talking about religion. He'd go to the marketplace, the agora. Now, that was a place in certain parts where, again, people talked about philosophy. They talked about religious things. It might not be natural for us to go down to the local grocery store and just start talking to folk about Jesus. That's not a place where people are naturally open to talking about religious things. It's not to say that you can't do it, but they're just not expecting it. They're not really thinking along those lines. They may not want to hear you because they've got to get their groceries and they got to go about their business. But say you're in a coffee shop. That might be a place that you'd meet someone who's a little more open to talking about religious things. Maybe they're, you know, reading something, or maybe they're on the computer. Maybe they don't have anywhere to go for a little bit of time. So obviously you can think along these lines. Well, in the first century, the marketplace was a place where you could talk to folk about Christ, about ultimate things. You might recall there was an occasion where Paul was in the market and some folk heard him, and they said, "Look, there's a group of folk that want to hear what you have to say." And so they took him up to the Areopagus, Mars Hill, where philosophers used to gather, and they would talk about religious things, perhaps on a daily basis. I think of one particular occasion where Paul found himself in the home of Titus Justus in Corinth. And so he did a lot of missionary work in homes. So there's a sense in which he targeted households. He discipled households. And when he targeted a household, you know, the folk in the household, they'd come to Christ and they'd invite their neighbors. And so there's a sense in which they were engaging in what we might call hospitality evangelism. Now, hospitality is a big topic, and hospitality in the first century is a little bit different than what we might think of when we use the term hospitality, and we're going to talk about that in our lesson on methods, but they essentially were going into homes that were open, or they were opening their homes, folk who had been discipled, who had come to Christ, they were opening their homes to talk to others, and Paul would come and others would come and teach the Bible, teach on the Lord Jesus, obviously. I think of the city of Ephesus, where Paul was run out of the synagogues, and of course he was always, or usually at least, run out of the synagogues. And so on one particular occasion in Ephesus, for quite a long time, he begins teaching at a public, a public venue, a public space, the Hall of Tyrannus. He rented it out, and he taught theology. He taught the Bible there on a daily basis, and people came to know Christ as a result. The great theologian, preacher John R.W. Stott said, with particular reference to Paul's ministry there at the Hall of Tyrannus, he said, perhaps the equivalent to Paul's use of the house of Titus Justus is home evangelism, and the equivalent to his use of the Hall of Tyrannus is lecture evangelism. People will come to a home to listen to an informal talk and engage in free discussion who would never darken the door of a church, and there's an important place for apologetic and or explanatory Christian lectures in the local college or university or in some other neutral public place. Easily, the greater part of his evangelistic ministry in both places was spent in these secular situations. The neutral places and environments attracted diverse members of society. And I think Stott is absolutely right. You know, and that's why a lot of churches, I mean, there are lots of reasons to go to a small group kind of model in terms of discipleship and fellowship, but there are also a number of reasons to go to a small group model in terms of evangelism. And we could pull in all kinds of terms that we hear in our evangelical culture, and some of them are helpful and some of them are not, but essentially if you're someone who would open up your home to dinner parties and you would tell the folk that you invite, we're going to be talking about religious things, spiritual things, or if you're someone who's hosting, again, like you yourself are delivering a lecture, a Bible lecture, or you invite someone to give a lecture and you invite your friends, you invite your neighbors, these are all ways to do evangelism. And again, we're getting into methods a little bit, but we're talking about strategy. We're talking about following the leadership of the Spirit, as it were, because if people are open to talking about religious things as opposed to not being open, well, obviously, the Spirit is leading in that regard, and hopefully and prayerfully, He's working in the hearts of many, and that's what we're trying to seek out when we're talking about being strategic. We're not talking about being man-centered. We're not talking about manipulation. We're talking about being wise. You know, Paul says, be wise toward those who are outside the faith. Well, it's not wise to try to talk to them at the wrong place or the wrong time. So that's what we're talking about, being strategic. We're talking about talking to people at the right place at the right time. So we need to think. Again, I don't want to get too far afield here. We need to think about what John R.W. Stott has said, and you know, he used this term neutral places. You know, the Hall of Tyrannus is a good example out of the book of Acts. Well, a lecture hall, a university is a good example here. What are some other neutral places for us? I mean, there's some places where you might say, okay, well, these are neutral places. They're a little bit more formal. You invite persons. Maybe you do some promotion. You do some advertising. Listen. And again, we'll talk about this when we get to methods, but you think about what we might call open-air preaching throughout Christian history. You know, street preaching, you know, or just, you know, like George Whitefield getting up on a rock and preaching. Or, as was the case many, many times, building a platform and preaching. Well, these folk would advertise. Not in every case. There were cases where there was no need for advertisement. We'll talk about that. But in many, many, many cases, they would promote it. They would let folk know, we're going to be talking about the gospel, talking about the things of God. So perfectly legitimate. And so some of these formal places for us, hotel conference rooms, event spaces, country club conference rooms. One of the things that is intriguing to me, and I've been involved in just a little bit, but you go online and you have what's called a meetup. And I think most of you are probably as familiar, if not more familiar, with meetups than I am. But I've been involved in one where they were talking about philosophy. And so the goal is to go into that meetup and try to be a voice for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're open to talking about philosophy. They may be hostile to what you have to say. In fact, I experienced some hostility on one particular occasion, but nevertheless, that's a place at least where they're open. You know, the Apostle Paul experienced hostility as well. When he went to the Areopagus, he experienced three reactions. And I think most of us are aware of this, but some were saved. Some said, we want to hear you again. We're not convinced, but we find what you're saying to be interesting. And then some wanted to kill him. So, you know, that's the kind of reactions that we can expect. Some will be saved, some will hear us again, and some really will not appreciate what we have to say at all. But these neutral places are good places to engage in strategic evangelism. What I mean when I talk about strategic in that particular context, what I'm talking about, planning an event, praying that folk would come and inviting them to your lecture, whatever the case may be. Lecture halls are a good place for that. And of course, there are informal places that we can be strategic, and we just sort of, you know, go out and we start talking about the Lord Jesus. I think, you know, parks are a good place. I mentioned coffee shops, street corners, college campuses. You know, young people are a lot of the time open to talking. Again, they might be hostile at first. Listen, I used to hand out flyers on college campuses, and I would invite folk to a meeting room at a local restaurant or something like that. And I remember a number of years ago, one in particular, we were meeting in the back of a Denny's restaurant at night, and I had invited some folk, and some folk, again, were open and received what I had to say. Some were not. But I remember a couple of individuals who were hostile. All they wanted to do was argue, and they were angry at some of the things I was saying. But I know one of them, ultimately, who was saved. So strategy, that's what we're talking about. They will, even if they're hostile, they wouldn't be there if they didn't want to engage at some level. And so then we pray the Lord does what He alone can do. Here's one for you. If you want to see something, I got this from Jim Eliff years ago. But here, if you want to do something akin to what the Apostle Paul did when he went into the synagogues, you know, there are nominal churches in evangelicalism. What do I mean by nominal? Well, they're churches in name only. They're not necessarily committed to sound doctrine. They're not committed to the gospel. They're basically social clubs, religious social clubs, and they think the primary thing that they're supposed to do is just do good. But as far as the gospel is concerned, or exposition of Scripture, they're not committed to those things. And you know, they would deny the miracles in the Bible, and you know, they're basically, you know, worldly with a little bit of religion tacked on. You know what I'm talking about. I was raised in one of those churches. Never once heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, a number of those churches all over the place in our context, you can go to a Sunday school class in one of those churches and get to know the folk, you know, be sincere, don't be fake, you're not looking for a notch on your gun belt, but you go into that Sunday school class and you begin to share the truth as the discussion opens up. You point people to the Scriptures, you point people to Christ. That's Sunday school evangelism, and it's akin to synagogue evangelism. And our churches, even evangelical churches, but particularly our nominal churches, are filled with unbelievers. They just don't know it. One of the things that Paul did beyond that was what we might call team evangelism. He had partners in the gospel. You remember the Philippians? He said, I praise God for your partnership in the gospel, your fellowship in the gospel. And of course, the Lord Jesus himself sent out the disciples two by two. When he sent out the 70, he sent them out two by two. And he had a strategy, by the way. We're talking about Paul's strategy, but the Lord Jesus had a strategy. You know, he said to them, go into a city and, you know, find a man of peace, person of peace, as it were, someone who's open, someone who's hospitable. Go into their home, share the gospel, establish a beachhead, that kind of thing. People are hostile to you, well then, you know, move on. But the Lord Jesus sent out the disciples two by two for a number of reasons. Well, we're talking about team evangelism, and Paul and the disciples that he had led to Christ, and the folk that he was discipling, the folk that he was ministering together with, supporting one another. You know, that's what I'm talking about. So they serve as a group, as a team. They encourage one another like a church. Spur one another on to love and good works. Maybe there's a brother or sister in Christ in your church, or maybe it's in someone else's church, but you go out and do evangelism together. We have a number of folk that do that. They get together with others who have a passion to be intentional and to be strategic and to go out and go above and beyond, as it were. And they partner up. Earl Ellis pointed this out. He said, in the book of Acts and Paul's epistles, approximately 100 individuals were associated with the apostle. So in evangelistic effort, in evangelistic effort, missionary effort, church planting efforts, about 100 individuals, think about this, associated with the apostle Paul. So team evangelism. And of course, Paul engaged in follow-up. And by that, I don't mean, you know, again, manipulating people into church. Now, we need to follow up on people that we share Christ with as you know, we're able, as God allows. Obviously, we're trying to make disciples. But I'm talking about those who committed to Christ and those who are believers and those who had already planted their lives in a local church, well, or the churches that Paul established, we could even say, Paul would go back and visit the churches that he had planted, and he would go back to check up on them, to answer questions, to deal with heresies, and he would go back to strengthen the believers. And that's part of what it is to make disciples, because again, we live in a fallen world and we're sinners ourselves, and even though we're saved, we can be led astray here and there, and that's why Paul in the letter to the Ephesians, he says we need to grow up together. We need to get to a point where we're no longer as a church and as individuals being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. In the New Testament, I mean, there's so much in the New Testament about local churches that were, you know, known to the Apostle Paul or known to the Apostle John. Churches where Paul had been a part or John had been a part. And we read about the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John, for example, warning them against falling away, encouraging them to persevere, and dealing with interlopers in the church, dealing with wolves in sheep's clothing, dealing with false apostles, and encouraging them to stay true to Christ and to stay buried in the Word of God. So that's what we're talking about. It's part and parcel of discipleship. Michael Wilkins said this, Luke's wording suggests a connection with the discipleship process outlined by Jesus in the Great Commission, because strengthening the souls of the disciples, so that's a quote, strengthening the souls of the disciples, where Paul went about, for example, strengthening the churches, And here's another quote, encouraging them to remain in the faith. It's part of what I was talking about. So Wilkins is saying, you know, Luke in Acts, his wording, you know, in these phrases suggests a connection with the discipleship process that Jesus outlined in the Great Commission. So the connection is when you say Paul went about strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to remain in the faith, it implies the kind of quote from the Great Commission, implies the kind of teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, close quote, that Jesus gave is the ongoing process of growth and discipleship. And he's absolutely right. So this follow-up of believers. And of course, Paul engaged in leadership training, if you want to use that terminology. Whenever he would plant a church, he would appoint elders. And if there were no one there qualified to be an elder and are elders, he'd train them up. And you read this terminology, he appointed elders in every city. Well, that means he appointed elders in the church that had been planted in a particular strategic city. He trained and mentored many. You know, and Paul had a connection and association with you know, as we said a moment ago, like 100 people. And then there were folk, it was another group that would travel with him on different missionary journeys and different evangelistic enterprises. And sometimes you'd see, you know, a number of folk traveling with him and on one occasion, and then on another occasion, he had different folk traveling with him. And sometimes there was overlap, and sometimes there wasn't. But Paul Benjamin put it this way, he engaged in a kind of walking seminary. So as Paul is on his travels with different groups, different individuals, you can think of Timothy, you can think of Epaphras, you know, all the folk that he names that are with him on these travels, you know, he's discipling them as he goes, right? I like that phrase, walking seminary. Here's a key verse for you. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says this, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So think about that. So here's Paul, and he's talking to individuals that he had preached to, individuals that had come to Christ. So the things you've heard from me, right? So that's Paul, and then those listen to Paul, and then among many witnesses, but we'll just stick with Paul and those that Paul's talking to at this particular moment. He tells them to commit those same things to faithful men. So there's a third group. And then he says, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's a fourth group, making disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. He's strategic. That's the point. We have to be strategically wise. You know, we're going to talk about methods in the next lesson or two. We haven't got there yet. But on the way to that, we need to think about the fact that there are times and places where people are open to talking about the gospel or talking about religious things, philosophical things, and obviously we're going to point them to Christ in that. And by the way, there's no neutrality. We're not talking about, you know, sort of, I don't want to get into this, I don't want to get too far afield, but we're not talking about, you know, sort of saying, okay, well, let's assume your worldview is true, and what about this, what about that? No, we're not going to do that. When I say people who are open to talking about religious things, philosophical things, ideological things, you know, we're talking about engaging them with the gospel. Now, we might do that at a worldview level. We might deconstruct their worldview, show them the folly of their worldview, and point them to the true and living God, the only one who makes sense out of reality, the only one who makes sense out of our experience. We might do that. But I'm just talking about finding those times and places where people are perhaps open to engagement. So, you know, for example, someone who's going through a hard time, maybe someone's lost a job, maybe someone's lost a loved one. They're open to talking about spiritual things. You know that, and I know that. Think about the opportunities that you may have that you may not realize that you have. Do people in your spheres of influence know that you're committed to Christ? Well, I hope so. I assume so. Whether you work or whether it's your neighborhood, tennis club or whatever the case may be, do they know you're committed to Christ? Well, you be who God has called you to be. You share wisdom from time to time from the Scriptures when they need it. And listen, folk will start coming to you. You demonstrate that you love the Lord Jesus, that you have answers to questions. You know, Francis Schaeffer put it this way, honest answers to honest questions. You demonstrate that you love others when people are having a tough time. Maybe someone's facing a difficult home life, or maybe someone is facing some financial struggles, or whatever the case. They'll come to you. You can give them what they need, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's an example of when people are open to talking about the things of God when they're going through a difficult time. I mentioned it. I just mentioned it again because I pastor a church, and so I'm pretty busy on Sunday mornings. But who knows? You know what I might do 20, 30 years down the road, Lord willing. But I'd like to see somebody now engage in Sunday school evangelism. Sunday school in that nominal church, regarded as the synagogue. How about biblical counseling? We're talking about times and situations where people are open to talking about the things of God. We have a biblical counseling ministry at our church. It is one of the greatest evangelistic tools in the sense that the opportunities for evangelism are there because people come to us from all over. And yes, a lot of the folk that come to us are already believers, but there are folk who come to us and they are not believers. Some think they are, but they're not. Some don't claim to be. And the first thing we do, we find out where people are as best we can. We find out where they are with the Lord Jesus, and we engage in evangelism. And it's easy to do that because the Bible has everything we need for life and godliness. And so when you learn how to talk to people at a theological level, you learn to talk to people at a worldview level, you also learn to talk to people at a heart level, you learn to talk to people about their problems. And you say, well, the reason that you're having this problem, let's just use this as an example because it's probably the most often, the reason that's most often the root of the problem. Say somebody comes for marriage counseling. Your problem is that you're selfish. But Jesus has a remedy for that. You need to be transformed. You need to be saved. And you need to consider others better than yourself. And you need to consider God and what would glorify Him. And you can't do that unless you have a changed heart. And you'll never have real peace and real joy apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So what an opportunity in biblical counseling. Times and places where people are open. I think of certain open-air opportunities. And again, we're going to talk more about methods. I'm just sort of wading into the surf here, as it were, because I'm thinking about strategy. But I remember being in Chattanooga on a beautiful Saturday, and they have a beautiful park down by the river. It was just a sunny day. Well, in this particular park, they have like a stage or an amphitheater type thing. We have one of those in one of the parks near our church building. And there was a church group out there, and they were actually just playing some music. Now, as best I can remember, and I'm not sure, I don't want to do a disservice to them, but best I can remember, they were just playing music, and it was nice, and people were in the park. And so, to me, what that was doing, there was no event down there. People were not at the park because they were there specifically for some kind of event. They were just enjoying the day. So here's this group, they're playing some music. Now, you're blessing others, and there's a sense in which that's a good thing in and of itself. Especially you're doing Christian music, so people know where you're coming from. But what an opportunity there. I'm not talking about, now hear me on this, I'm not talking about attracting people with the music per se, but you're out there playing music, people enjoy that, they're having a good day. Now all of a sudden, you get up and you let them know who you are and what you're about, why you're there, and you share the gospel. I'm saying that's a strategic dynamic. I'm not saying it's the only way to preach to a crowd out in the open, but I'm saying that is a strategy, and that's what we're talking about. I'm trying to say, look, let's think more strategically. Let's brainstorm together. How can we engage folk in a setting where their defenses might not be raised so high? Where they might be willing to hear what we have to say, as that group of people, after Paul preached on the Areopagus, that group of people said, "We will hear you again." I'm talking about finding those contexts where people might be willing to hear us and hear us again. Because there are times and places where people are not open. You know, you go into a park when they've got a band there specifically for this big 4th of July celebration, for example. Now, are you going to have opportunities to talk to people individually? Probably so, because God's at work everywhere. Well, you know, we're going to make disciples as we go. But are you going to stand up and maybe do some open-air preaching in a situation like that? Well, probably not. Not that it would be sin, not that it would be wrong, but the people are there specifically for this particular event, and they want to hear that music, and they want to have a good time, and they want to do the fireworks, and they want to, you know, eat and drink and all the rest. Do most of the people there, a lot of people there need Jesus? They do. And is it wrong to preach to them? No. But is it the most strategic or wise time to preach to them? I'm just saying, let's think that through. Maybe I'm wrong on that when I say I'm not sure it's the most wise time. But that's what I'm encouraging us to do, to brainstorm together, that we might think about these contexts where people are willing to say, "Yeah, I'll hear what you got to say." You know, if you're knocking on someone's door at the wrong time, you know, they're not going to be open. So again, without belaboring this point, we'll wrap it up here. I'm talking about targeting places and times when people are open to talking about ultimate questions or religious things or spiritual things, however you want to conceive of it. Obviously, we'll talk more about that when we get into methods, but again, let's just be strategic for the glory of God and for the good of others. And may the Lord bless you this week, and we'll talk a little bit more about it next time.